Last week in the Gospel of Mark, we left Jesus and the crowd in a state of awe. The paralyzed man stood up and immediately took his mat and went out before all of them. They were all amazed, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." That was Mark chapter 2, and a lot has happened since then. Jesus has called some of his disciples, he's talked about mending clothes and making wine, and he's gotten into more trouble than ever. And it's only taken until chapter 3 before the religious authorities want to kill him. If you still have your Bibles open, you'll read in chapter 3, verse 6 of the Gospel of Mark that the Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with Herod's administration on how to destroy Jesus. And then in today's story, Jesus presents himself as a thieving break and entry marauder. So is it any wonder that we read that Jesus' family says he is out of his mind? Our story begins again with Jesus in a crowded house. The crowd is so intense and pressing in that Jesus and his disciples can't even eat. And there's lots of noise, the heckling of strangers, but the most pronounced noise is his family yelling at him, Jesus' family concerned for their kin. At this point, they're trying to wrench him away from the crowds to do an intervention. Can you imagine what the conversation might have gone like? "You know, Jesus, this rising to fame Messiah thing is going to get you into a world of hurt. You sure you know what you've signed up for? Come, come, let us reason." Jesus' family joins in the chorus of, "He's lost his mind, lost his mind, lost his mind." And then the scribes join in on the kerfuffle. They're fearful for different reasons. This upstart religious zealot is disrupting their order and decorum in worship. And if this gets out of hand, it could affect their lifestyle and even their pocketbooks. Imagine the scribes thinking, if this gets out of hand, how am I going to maintain status quo here? I'm not about to let this carpenter's son mess up a good thing I've got going. Jesus rises up in this crowd and he reprimands both family and scribes. And maybe because it's so noisy, he actually has to yell, "You calling me Satan? How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided, it cannot stand. If a house is divided, it cannot stand. If Satan is divided, he cannot stand." Satan's end has come. But not because of the rise of Satan. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. What an unusual story, an unusual parable. And remember, we often remind each other that parable means to lay alongside. And so Jesus tells stories in the form of parables, not to go straight in on the point, but he lays these stories beside the lives of his hearers, and then he sees what the Spirit grows up. Interesting story, interesting parable. How does Jesus present himself? As the good shepherd? As the gate to good pasture? As the bread of life? No, this is the Gospel of Mark. Mark likes to get to the point. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is presented as the house plunderer. I was thinking, he's the break and entry man. This is the B&E Jesus. And Satan is the householder. Jesus, the B&E burglar, ties up Satan and makes off with his belongings. Remarkably, this is good news. It's good news for the Mark hearers, the Markan disciples 2,000 years ago. and it's supposed to be good news for us 2,000 years later. If Jesus can rescue property from Satan and the seemingly grips of evil in the world, then Satan must already be tied up and defeated. That means that if Jesus is alive, remember Easter a few weeks ago, he has risen. Risen indeed. Jesus is alive. He's on the loose. If that is true, then Jesus continues to be the break and entry man in all of our lives today, compassionately seeking to save the lost and release the captives. Good news. Jesus is a B&E burglar. Thanks be to God. How are we going to work that into our next litany? We're going to work on that. The bad news is that there's still stuff that stands in the way of Jesus. And that stuff is people like you and me. Some of us are prone to fall into the family of Jesus category. Some of us are prone to fall into that scribes around Jesus category. We look at Jesus maybe as family members and look at this reckless person on the loose bringing dead things to life, causing lots of commotion. And we take Jesus aside and we say, couldn't you be a little more domesticated? Jesus, couldn't you settle down? Find yourself a partner. We'll even pay for the wedding. It was just so much better when you weren't causing so much ruckus in our lives. Or we get scribal, as I'm calling it. We behave like the scribes. We become obsessed by being keepers of the safety procedures. We're uneasy with this coloring outside the lines Jesus, this rule breaker, this policies and procedures transgressor. And in fact, sometimes our hearts get so hardened by our need to control and suppress that we speak words of damnation and cessation to the creative work of the Holy Spirit. We, like the scribes, look at true blue from heaven birth miracles and we say, balderdash, that could not be of God. And Jesus names this as the eternal sin. Did you read that this morning? Eternal sin. I don't know what kind of Christian formation upbringing you've had with the eternal sin, but there has been lots of theological and biblical ink spilt about what the eternal sin is. So today, all for the low, low price of $9.99, I'm going to give you the truth, brothers and sisters. You've come to the right place. No. So 2,000 years of bantering about what did Jesus mean by the eternal sin. And so we're not going to solve that today. But I do want to say that obviously Jesus is presenting a stern warning here. And as I've reflected and read this week, the way that I've wanted to talk about it is saying that the unforgivable sin forms in people, and usually Christians, those inside the church versus the outsiders, it forms in us when we perpetually look at this world-changing, boundary-bashing Jesus, and we stubbornly fold our arms and say, balderdash, that couldn't be of God. And if we do that long enough, fervently enough, our hearts harden until it seems impossible for the heart of God to soften them up again. We become what Robert Capon calls eternal party poopers. Folded arms, snubbing our nose to the work of God and the Spirit and what Jesus might be teaching the church. So this warning is good for us to rehear. Because are we in these days becoming nervous family members, trying to hem in Jesus? Or are we becoming these tight-fisted religious devotees, scared that we might lose our way and our control? But the good news, again, I want to say is that Jesus is a plundering thief. He breaks and bashes into our lives. He intrudes the hallways of our hearts, our bodies, our souls, and our minds. And he sweeps us up in his arms and he says, "Mine, I've got you." That's good news. He's already conquered. He's victorious. He's vanquished our every foe. And though he's stolen us away from the grips of the evil one, he still gives us freedom to follow. So in these early days of Pentecost, I want to invite us again and again and again to keep on making way for the Spirit's fresh wind. That fresh fragrance I was talking about with the children earlier. If we're being too much like family members of Jesus, maybe Jesus is asking us to stop naming things crazy and naming them as the work of the Spirit. If we're becoming too much like the scribes, maybe Jesus is inviting us to unfold our arms. Quit being so hard-hearted. Let Jesus tear something apart. Burst your bubble. Erupt a wineskin or two. Because whenever we see or sense the liberating work of the Spirit, and we resist it in the name of God, we become those who harden our hearts. Over the past few months, I've been reflecting on this hardening of our hearts. And it seems like in the uncertainty of Christian culture in North America, there's been this new wave of Christian certainty. This hunkering down, this battening down the hatches where certain pockets of Christianity are saying, we are going to get more biblical and truth-bearing than ever. Because there's just so much uncertainty out there. We're going to double down on certainty. A few examples came to my mind. Women are powerful and have a voice in the world. And yet there are pockets of Christianity that are doubling down and saying that women need to submit to men in the context of marriage and church leadership. There are gay Christians who are earnestly seeking places of fellowship and membership. And yet there's this wave of Christianity that says, no way, not on our turf, not on our watch. God's doing new and good and holy and just things through religions other than Christianity. And there's this resistance to see this as anything but a switch and bait. That, yeah, these other religions will get in there, but then they're going to force us to believe all their rules. Wherever we see or sense the liberating move of the Spirit of God, let us not resist it. Let's join in the Holy Spirit's work of grace and mercy and love, because we believe that God, yes, is making all things new. A few quotes that I read this week that I thought helped form these ideas. One is by Elizabeth Johnson, who says, Jesus honors what society shames and dismisses what the world around him most honors. Again, Jesus honors what society shames and dismisses what the world around him most honors. Ched Myers, who wrote this great Gospel of Mark commentary called Binding the Strong Man, talks about Jesus and how Jesus talks about those aligned against God's purposes. And he writes this. He says, to be captive to the way things are, to resist criticism and change, to brutally suppress efforts at humanization, is to be bypassed by the grace of God. To be captive to the way things are, to resist criticism and change, to brutally suppress efforts at humanization, is to be bypassed by the grace of God. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers as the people of God. Let us not be bypassed by your grace. No, Lord, instead, help us be grace bearers. Help us bear grace upon grace. Help us pour out God's grace into the world and give way to the way that God is upending the world. The way that God's bashing doors and burglaring the house through this renegade B&E Jesus. And let's allow God to soften our hearts so that we might follow him anew. At the end of today's story, Jesus reminds us that those who follow him, those who bear grace into the world, we are the ones who do the will of God. Do you want to live in the center of God's will this week? Walk in that way of grace and mercy. And as we walk in that way, we will renew our roles as brothers, sisters, and mothers of Jesus. And we'll be welcomed again to this imperfect, this messy, messed up, barrier-bashing family of Jesus. That's a family I want to be a part of. And I hope you do too.